During this month, as most of you know, we've been seeking to deal with truth relative to the Holy Spirit of God. Now, 2 weeks ago on the Sunday morning at this hour, we brought you a message dealing with the new birth, stressing the fact that the Lord said, except a man be born again, that is, except to be born of the Spirit, can neither see nor enter into the kingdom of God. In plain words, a man or a woman will never occupy a square inch of God's heaven unless they've been born of the Spirit of God. There's no bypassing that. We've got to face it. It's like a roadblock. There's no way of getting over it. No matter how religious a person may be, they must face up to that, except a man be born again, born of the Spirit. Last week at this hour, we dealt a little with the fact of men and women resisting the Spirit of God, or that men will resist the workings of the Spirit of God, and if they do, and they die resisting the pleading of the Spirit of God, they'll perish. Now this morning we want to go to the other side of the coin. And we want to look at a man who did not resist, but a man with whom the Spirit of God was dealing and who yielded. If you have your Bible with you, I ask you to open it at the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 8. The 8th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. And by the way, it's a very interesting thing. If you're accustomed reading your Bible, I hope you are, that sometimes you give yourself this as an assignment, that you'll read through the 28 chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, and every time you come across a mention of the Holy Spirit, of course you'll get it in the old English setting, the Holy Ghost. That word ghost, same as spirit. Every time you come across the mention of the Holy Spirit or the Spirit, take a note of it. Understroke it if you like. And just see how many times the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the Acts of the Apostles. It's the book of the administration of God the Holy Spirit. It's a very interesting thing to take note of it every time the Holy Spirit is mentioned. This morning we're reading now in Acts chapter 8, and we'll commence our reading at verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. He arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? He said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. As they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. The eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. He baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Now, if you were to begin, as I have suggested, reading through and studying the record of this group we call the Acts, you'd find it very interesting that after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he kept appearing to his own under different circumstances over a period of 40 days. Then one day he gave them special instructions that they were not to go from Jerusalem, they were to stay in Jerusalem until they received the power from on high. He said, the power of the Holy Spirit shall come upon you. And after they received that power, they were to be witnesses unto him, commencing in Jerusalem and Judea, going out to Samaria, and then on to the uttermost parts of the earth. But they could only do that after they were endued with the power from on high. 10 days after his ascension, they were in Jerusalem when that great event took place, commonly referred to as the day of Pentecost, when Pentecost was fully come. Now, when we dealt with that on a past night, I think it was a Wednesday night, I pointed out that Pentecost was one of the Jewish festivals that you find away back in the Old Testament. Now, all these Jewish festivals were only shadows of better things to come. You remember when you see a shadow, if you see a shadow and you turn your face to the light and you follow that shadow, you'll come to the substance, the thing that's casting the shadow. If you turn your back on the light and follow the shadow, you'll come to nothing. The strange thing is that a great number of people have turned their back to the light. That's the reason they don't understand what these shadows are. But if you turn your face to the light of the New Testament and follow the shadows in the Old Testament, they'll lead you to Christ. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, when the shadow led you back, there was the substance. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, God makes it known what the shadow represented. Here is the advent of the Holy Spirit, keeping in mind that we have established in a past study, there's the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has deity as well as personality. The Holy Spirit came down after that Christ was glorified. From there on, these men begin to preach the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. Now this is the interesting point I want you to note now. As you begin to read the early chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, the message is being preached to crowds of people, to multitudes of people. And they didn't have any special place, it would seem to me. They were quite prepared to meet in the temple courts or in the marketplaces or in the streets. And the crowds gathered. On the first day that Peter stood up to preach, why, 3,000 souls got converted. My, if that was happening today, they would have to send a big report to some magazine and have 2 repages. They would have to get the reporters along from the local press. And they'd be giving a great, great report of what was happening. Peter simply preached a message there in Jerusalem, and 3,000 were saved. Also, when you come to Acts chapter 8, you discover that after the persecution that came upon them, one of their number by the name of Philip, he did something unusual. Of course, the persecution was behind it all and they were scattered abroad. But he went beyond the boundary lines of his own nation. Do you know, if a man goes over the boundary lines, you can expect him to get into trouble. And we're all given to this. But here was a man who had the courage of his convictions to obey God, in spite of the fact that his own countrymen might be against him. Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Look down the nose at them. If a Samaritan needed a drink of water, they wouldn't even give him a drink of water. He's unclean. But Philip, a man of God, and we learn from a way back in chapter 6 that Philip was a man full of the Spirit. And that man, full of the Spirit, under persecution, goes to the city of Samaria. And he began preaching there, telling the message of salvation, preaching the power of the Holy Spirit, and multitudes of the Samaritans were converted. Still dealing with crowds. Until suddenly, we come to the place where we began to read. Perhaps this comes home to all of us today, because the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Now watch this. No longer are we facing great preachers preaching to great audiences. We reach a point here where it's one on one. Some of you have been Sunday school teachers. How many children do you expect in your Sunday school class? Would you be disappointed if they gave you a class with 4 or 2 or 3? Or do you expect to have a large class? Some folk wouldn't take a class with 2 or 3. They're above that. Would you take a class with 1? 1 on 1. That's what we have here in Acts chapter 8. God is interested now in the individual. And remember, this individual is not even a Samaritan. He's a poor black fellow. Not poor, perhaps, so far as the world's goods are concerned, because he had a good job with the black queen. queen of the Ethiopians. But he is a man who will be despised by many because of his ethnic group. And to this man, Philip the evangelist is sent. Now remember this, and this is the point we want to make now. Here's a man who came perhaps from a despised nation, from a despised group of people. And here's a man here who's full of the Spirit, a converted man, who by natural birth was a member of the nation of Israel. He's been saved. He knows Jesus Christ as his Savior. He's a man full of the Spirit of God. And that's the man that's led and guided to bring the message to the Ethiopian. You see how God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. Now each of these men knew nothing about the other. The Ethiopian knew nothing about Philip. He didn't know who he was or where he was. Philip knew nothing about the Ethiopian. But God in high heaven knew both of them. And God from heaven is directing the affairs in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that man, Philip the evangelist, is guided by the Spirit of God to join himself to the chariot wherein the Ethiopian was riding along, down on the way leading to Gaza. You say, oh yes, but you know, yes, we can believe that. But surely, that doesn't work today, does it? Of course it does. The only trouble is you and I lack the discernment to see. See, I suggest to you, here is the working of the Holy Spirit, as we'll see in a moment or two, with the Ethiopian. And here is the working or the leading of the Holy Spirit with Philip. And it's the Holy Spirit dealing with, in conviction with one and leading the other, bringing the two of them together in order to present the message that will show the way of salvation to the seated sinner. Yes, it works today. Some years ago, I was in conversation with a dear man. He and I were talking about the things of the Lord. He said, you know, Mr. McNeil, I had a very strange experience, he said, just recently. He was a representative salesman for a publishing company known as the Scripture Gift Mission. He made it his business every day before he left home to take a little gospel according to John. He always put it in his vest pocket, right in here. Very handy. He carried that gospel with him, and some place along the way, sometime, he would give away that gospel to someone. Every day, he gave away a gospel according to John. Now, he didn't give it away in a haphazard manner. He asked in the morning that the Lord would lead him and guide him in giving that gospel to someone that stood in need of it. That was his business, as well as going out representing his firm. Every day, he gave away a gospel. One day he was away down on the south coast of England and had been very busy going to different stores and shops. And then he boarded the train to go back to the great city of London. While he was sitting there in the train, it suddenly dawned on him, why, I haven't given away the gospel today. He had been so busy he hadn't given away his gospel. He looked around and he saw a young fellow sitting in the train over on the opposite side from him. He said he bowed his head and just prayed. And he said, yes, I'll go and talk to him. And he moved his seat, went over and sat beside that young fellow. They got in conversation about things in general and business, and At last he learned that this well-dressed, well-spoken young fellow had a particular situation with a shipping firm and had been down at the coast doing some business for his firm. He opened his case and was showing my friend some beautiful pictures of ships. And he asked him, had he any children? Would he like to take two of the pictures home? Beautiful pictures, he said. So he selected two and he gave them willingly those two pictures of ships. Then he says, I looked at him and said, now you've never asked me what I do. He says, I also have a salesman. He said, since you've been kind enough to give me these, perhaps, he said, I'll give you one of my little samples now. He said, just suddenly. So he took out the little gospel according to John. He says, that's a sample of what my firm publishes. He says, the fellow's eyes got big. The gospel according to John. My. He says, a tear came into his eye. He says, you're giving me this? Yes. Gladly. He says, let me tell you a story, sir. He says, I lost my mother some time back. As I stood at her deathbed, she took my hand in hers and said, son, your mother's dying. Will you give me a deathbed promise? He says, I certainly will, mother. What is it? Will you promise me that you'll take time to read through the gospel according to John? Mommy said, what else could I do? I said, yes, mother, I'll give you that promise. I'll read through the gospel according to John. He said, sir, I've never seen a gospel according to John. I hardly knew what it was. I knew it was something to do with the Bible, but that's all. He said, I wanted one of these for some time. Now I've got it. I'll be able to keep my promise to my mother. Yes, sir. Thank you. I'll read through that gospel. Do you think God moves in people's lives and the circumstances of their lives? Why did that man have that gospel according to John? Why was it he didn't give it away during the day? Why was it he should wait to be in that train, give it to that young man? Oh, it's just someone, coincidence. No, my friend, it's not coincidence. God in high heaven knows our every movement. God keeps an eye upon us and he knows exactly when to strike. God knows exactly, and by his Spirit he brings us to the point where we're brought face to face with eternal matters. The Spirit of God is in the world to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, says the Word of God. Of sin because they believe not in me. That's the sin of which you have to be convicted. Oh, says someone, I don't do any of these outrageous things that other people do. I'm not one of those darkened sinners that do vile things. Have you believed on the Son of God? Have you trusted him as your Savior? If not, you've still got to be convicted of the sin, the greatest of all sins, the sin of unbelief. You see, you're telling me that the sin of unbelief is greater than murder? Jerry McCauley, who was spending a time in Sing Sing prison, was converted and was pardoned by the governor of the state. I've seen the pardon that he received. It's yellow now with age, but I've seen it. Pardon. and came out and started in the city of New York that great rescue mission today that carries his name, the Jerry McCauley Rescue Mission, where multitudes of people have been reached, down and out sinners. Jerry McCauley, a jailbird, accused of murder, saved. And people who have never committed any of those heinous sins are dying in unbelief and will perish. The greatest of all sins is the sin of unbelief. The Spirit of God convicts of that sin because it said, "You believe not on me." Philip is led by the Spirit of God. He comes in contact with the Ethiopian eunuch and watches very carefully what has been going on. He is a man, and the workings of the Holy Spirit is seen in this man, prompting desires within him. Why should that man have desires for a new kind of religion? Wasn't he satisfied with the religion of the Ethiopians? Certainly not. They were idolaters. Here's a man who saw the fallacy of the whole business. He saw the hypocrisy of it all. He said there must be something better. And you're saying, well, how do you know that? It doesn't say it in the Bible. No, it tells me he was up at Jerusalem to worship. Why was he there? Why did he make the journey all the way from Ethiopia up to Jerusalem in order to worship? Couldn't he have worshipped down in his own religious shrines in Ethiopia? Couldn't he have worshipped down there with his own people? Up to Jerusalem. Here's a man who has been prompted to think that what he had wasn't right, and he was seeking something more satisfying. Have you ever felt like that, my friend? Have you ever felt dissatisfied with the things of the world? Have you ever felt dissatisfied with your portion in life? And you felt that somehow or another life is entirely empty, it's shallow. There must be something else better than what you've got, but you don't know what it is. Who do you think's prompting you? It's certainly not the devil. He doesn't prompt you that way. He would rather blind you and drag you down as you are. Not only so, I'll take you a little further. The man has been up to Jerusalem to worship after the manner of the Jews, and he's still not satisfied. He still hasn't got the thing that brings satisfaction to the soul. But he's still being prompted. Some way or another, he has come into possession of a part of the Old Testament. Whether he had a complete copy of the Old Testament or not, I don't know. It may be he had. He may have bought a copy of the Old Testament when he was up in Jerusalem. At least he's reading from what is called the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And the reason you know that is the way that the words are put here, because that's where they're from. They're not from the Hebrew version, they're from the Greek version. And he's reading this. Here's a man then reading the Word of God. Now, who is it that prompts you to read the Word of God? It's not the devil. He's being prompted now to search the Scriptures, to read what's in the Word. Here's a man, I suggest to you, who is being led along. He's being prompted. The Spirit of God is dealing with him. And be searching for the truth in the Word of God. Philip comes along, led by the Spirit of God, and God by His Spirit brings the two of them together. Now, I want you to notice this man, Philip. Not only is he guided by the Holy Spirit, but his manner of approach is very, very interesting. He has received his mandate, that's perfectly true. It's the Spirit of God that has told him what to do, but that doesn't do away with the gentlemanly manners that he displayed. Running alongside the chariot, listening to the man reading, he said, you would say today, excuse me, sir. He said, understandest thou what thou readest? Do you understand these things that you're reading? You know, that's a good approach, isn't it? You know, it's an amazing thing, the different ways in which people approach others. Two women, both of them giving away a little gospel tract. Now just see which of the two would appeal to you. One woman walking through the Winn-Dixie store. She always took a bundle of tracts with her, put them up in the basket thing that you wheel around, the cart. And everybody she passes gives them tracts. And she always got her tracts from a particular place. She got them from Moody. Now she knew who Moody was, perhaps you don't. You may know a lot of people that are Moody, but she always got a tract from Moody, and she called them Moody tracts. And always when she was giving them away, she would say to the person, have a Moody tract. And she looked just the part too. She looked about as Moody as any person you could mention. Have a Moody tract. Have a Moody tract. So one day she's handing them and she says, take a Moody tract. The lady looked at her and says, yes, I will. She says, I'm a bit moody myself. Yeah? Moody tract. If somebody said that to me, I would wonder what it was they were giving me. Here's another lady standing on the street giving away tracts in front of a big store. I knew her. I recognized her. She didn't see me, so I slipped in along the window as near as I could, and I'm looking in the window and I'm listening to her. And I liked what she said. Along came someone, she said, excuse me? She said, would you like to take a little Bible meditation today? Oh, I thought, that's nice. Would you like to accept a little Bible meditation? Now, which of the two would appeal to you? The one who approached you said, would you like to accept a little Bible meditation? Or the one who said, take a Buddhist act. I know which one would appeal to me. The approach may be all the difference. Then again, here's a man who believed that you ought to just get it, folks, you know. Are you safe? You know. No, no. Do you want to eat it? No, I don't. No. And that's it, finished. Now, I've known men that did that. A fellow giving away tracts one day, and he went up, and here's a man with a sling around his arm, you know. It's obvious he'd have broken out. Said, you had an accident? Yes. He says, I fell and broke my arm. Well, he said, could have been worse. He says, what? Could have been worse. What do you mean? He said, it could have been your neck. Then where would you have been? Now that kind of approach may be honest enough, but it's crude. I don't think it will win them. See what I mean? Now Philip has to make his approach. Understandest thou what thou readest? He said, how can I except some man should guide me? Is it? Who was it that guided the two of them to begin with? The Spirit of God guided Philip. The Spirit of God is prompting this sinner who needs salvation. And he brings the two of them together. And he said, do you understand what you're reading from the Bible? No, I need someone to tell me. Do you know it? Will you come up and tell me? And the two of them sit together in the chariot. But even there, I want you to notice now the point of contact. He didn't take him away onto things that the man didn't understand really. He took him right to the very passage he was reading. He was reading from Isaiah chapter 53. He would be reading down through that chapter, who had believed our report, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed, and so on. And as you go down through that chapter, he is led as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep that is dumb before a shearer, so he openeth not his mouth. In that same chapter, he is wounded for our transgressions. He is bruised for our iniquities, and so on. Isaiah chapter 53 is a presentation in prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, dealing with his sufferings and his glories that should follow. Oh, what a basis for the presentation of the gospel. And Philip takes up the same scripture, the very thing the man is reading, and he preached unto him Jesus. That's what the man needed. When he was up in Jerusalem, worshipping after the manner of the Jews, if he heard about Jesus, all he would hear was this, that a man called Jesus was crucified. But of course, he claimed to be the Messiah, but he was no Messiah. That's all he would hear from those Orthodox Jews. But now here's a man who can take the Bible and show him from the Bible that the Lord Jesus Christ was first presented in prophecy. And the Christ of prophecy became the Christ of history. Here's the one who's the Lamb of God. Here's the one who is led as a lamb to the slaughter. There's a sheep that is dumb before the shearers, so he openeth not his mouth. Who shall declare his generation? And so he's able to present to the seeking sinner the Savior who died to save him. You see how simple the whole thing becomes when we realize it's God who moves in the circumstances of our lives. God moves and he brings people together, one to tell the message of salvation, the other one who needs the message of salvation, and as they're brought together and they hear the message, then hear what we find. After he delivered his message, wondering perhaps just how this Ethiopian is either receiving it or resisting it, as they're going down the highway, the Ethiopian says, "Here's water. Is there anything to hinder me from being baptized?" Now, a lot of these people that don't believe the Bible, you know, think there's so many mistakes in the Bible. They use this and say, imagine, it tells you they're away down in a desert. And in a desert, he says, "Here's water." Where are they going to get water in the desert? Who's going to believe that? It doesn't say they were down in the desert. They were on their way to Gaza. And if you ever go over there and you go down that road, they'll stop at that very place. And you'll see where the water is. The day I saw it, there wasn't very much in it because there had been quite a drought for some time. I believe there was only about 12 inches in it at that time. But it's deep enough, the place that got built up there, it could be about 8 feet deep if it was full at the top. There is water there. It's like a little spring that comes down and comes down right by the roadside. It's right at the side of the road. The same road as they travel. So don't be upset when people say, "How could there be water in the desert?" There was water on that road going from Jerusalem down towards Gaza. And so he said, "Here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" I don't know what your background is. I don't know if you've ever seen them sprinkling children and calling that baptism. But suppose you did. Suppose you did. Have you ever heard the preacher say to the child, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest"? Now what would be the good of any preacher saying that to a baby? "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Seems so silly, doesn't it? But watch the answer he gave. He says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That shows you whether he accepted the message or not. Again, do you think a baby could look up into the eyes of the preacher or the parent that was holding it or anyone else and say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Seems so ridiculous, doesn't it? You see, here was a man who was prepared to make a public confession. It was his confession of faith. He says, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Not only so, there's the obedience of faith. He's prepared there and then to go down into the water and be baptized. Stood in a large building in Zurich on one occasion. The reason we were there was because it was the great building where Zwingli, the great reformer, used to preach. The guy was telling us all about the meaning of the stained glass windows and all the rest of it. And after we've been told all the things about that great building and the many years it had been there, I said to her, I suppose they get a big collection here. She looked at me, she says, I wouldn't know. I said, it's a big enough collection plate, isn't it? She says, where? I said, there. She looked at me. That, sir, she said, is the baptistry. That's not a collection plate. That's the baptistry. I said, it is. Will you explain to me how they get into it? She says, what do you mean? Said, in the Bible it says that Philip and the Ethiopian, both of them, they went down both into the water. How could they both get into that? She said, oh, you Baptist, she says, you don't understand. I said, ma'am, I'm not a Baptist, but I believe in baptism. Do you? Now I know that around this area, the meaning of baptism may have been missed by a great number. But here it is. Here's a man who says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I'm willing to acknowledge it, that I've died with him, buried with him, raised with him. I identify myself with Jesus Christ. Will you baptize me? And they went down into the water. I don't know how many people would be standing around watching them. There would be some there because they would have some people who would be travelling with them. And there may have been others who were living around. But down they went into the water, and at least it was a testimony before those that were there and before God. It was the answer of a good conscience. Here was a man who was led by the Spirit of God, convicted of his need. He was a man who was led of the Spirit of God to tell him about the Savior. The two of them meet. The message is declared. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he went on his way as a happy saint, rejoicing in the fact that he was obedient. He went to live his life for Jesus Christ. And you see, the preacher was finished with him then. And the Spirit of God just took the preacher and took him away. Too many people make too much of the preacher. Now, I know that you can't have a sermon without a preacher. I know, and it's the gospel is to be preached. I know that. How shall the preacher accept to be sent? But remember, a preacher never was able to save anybody. Shaking the preacher's hand will not do you one bit of good, my friend. There's no virtue in my hand or any other preacher's hand. And there's no more virtue in the prayer of a preacher than the prayer of any other Christian. It's just that God may have given the gift to some men to be able to preach the word. That's all. The virtue is not in the preacher. Neither in the preacher's hand nor the preacher's prayer. The power is in Jesus Christ the Savior. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit applying the word and presenting Christ. As we said last week, you either resist the pleadings of the Spirit or you respond and claim Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee that in the glory today there's a Savior who is both able and willing to save to the very uttermost all who come unto Thee by Him. We think of this audience. God, search all our hearts today. Help us to test ourselves under the straight line of Thy truth. Grant that someone today shall be prepared to take Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Separate us with Thy blessing. We ask it, giving thanks in His worthy name. Amen. Meeting is over.